This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 30th, 2006, and is entitled, Don't Be a Face Receiver, taken from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together, and then we'll move into our Bible study tonight. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that we would never take times like this for granted. Lord, I pray that we'd never just go through the motions, but that every time we gather, we would understand it's a wonderful opportunity for us to share our heart with one another, for us to be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, for the time that we gather around your word, that we would come with a hunger and a thirst, that we would come with a longing, a desire to hear your truth, to allow your truth to speak to us, to inform us, to shape us, to mold us, so that we might be the people you've called us to be. Father, tonight we pray for Bernice. We ask that you would grant her your peace through your presence. We pray that you would grant her the doctors wisdom and discernment as they look at tests they've already done today, as they look at enzymes through the night and try to determine what's going on and what they can do. Father, I pray your peace for her. Just grant her your abiding presence. Lord, we're grateful for what you've already done for Rebecca. We pray that you continue to give her strength each day. We ask that you continue to watch over Darla and her treatment in Germany and also her trip back home. Father, grant her the peace of your presence. Lord, we're grateful that there are friends there that are caring for her and there are opportunity there for her to be encouraged and strengthened through friends that she's met in past trips there. And Father, we're grateful for that. We're grateful she has a home there with people around her who care. And Father, I pray that you would encourage her heart to know that we're praying for her. Lord, we pray your blessing on the Koch family. And Lord, I pray that you would grant them your peace tonight as they've met and making arrangements for the funeral and this, all those things that are rushing through their minds. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the sense of your presence. I pray that you would be a calming influence. I pray for the witness of the gospel to the family. Encouragement and strength that life may come from this tragedy. Father, I pray your grace and your peace. Lord, I pray now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray that you would speak the word that we need to hear, that you would grant to us a willingness to hear from you and then order our lives according to what you say. Father, be our teacher, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess it's a natural thing. I think it's natural. Seems to come natural to me. It comes natural to most people I know. But we tend to make judgments on people based on appearance. There is that tendency. We see somebody and we can sum them up pretty quickly based on how they look, how they walk. We seem to have this ability that's just natural to us to make snap decisions. And don't tell me you don't do it. Don't tell me you haven't had those times. You're on the way home from church and you say, can you believe what she was wearing? If I had hips like that, I certainly wouldn't wear something to draw attention to it. You've made comments along those lines, or you've said, can you believe what that guy had on at church? And we make assumptions about people based on how they appear. You see someone in shabby clothes, you think, well, they don't have any ambition, they don't have any drive. You see somebody well-dressed in a nice suit, you think, well, he must be somebody important. There's somebody obviously with some money, there's somebody with some influence. I can remember I hadn't been at Masham very long, and I went out to my mailbox, and, my mailbox wasn't attached to my house. In fact, it was out the driveway, down and around the corner, and it was a hike to the mailbox. And I'm standing there one day, and this old pickup pulls up. It had to be like a 1965 Chevrolet. It was rusted out. It rattled. And it comes to this rattling halt, and this guy gets out, and he's wearing these grimy overalls. He looks like he's got about 3 years' worth of dirt on it. His face, he hasn't shaved, the stubble is all over, and he just got out and he says, hey preacher, and I talked to him for quite a while and we had a nice visit, and then after he left, one of my deacons happened to come by and I was talking to him, and I was telling him about my encounter, and I was asking, was there something we can do to help this guy? And he started laughing. And he said, so you met Gilbert, huh? Well, let me tell you about Gilbert. He made about $1 million last year on his oil. You can't judge a book by its cover. But don't we have a tendency to do that? Don't we have a tendency to assume certain things based on appearance? And let's be honest, there are things I don't like, and when I see it, I make judgments on people because they have what I don't like. James speaks to that in James, the second chapter. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 13. We are prone to make decisions based on our assumptions. And then we allow our assumption to dictate our treatment of individuals. It's that tendency that serves as the backdrop for this passage. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is speaking to a real situation in a real church. He's talking about things that are common to us as part of Adam's race. This is common to all of us who are part of the human family. Chapter 1 ends with James admonishing his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says to them, if all you do is hear the word, if all you do is study the scripture, but it doesn't impact you in any way, it's worthless. That's pretty strong language. Especially to those of us who love truth and those of us who believe this to be an authoritative word from God, that we use the words inerrant and infallible, but James's point is that doesn't mean anything if it doesn't affect you. Doesn't mean anything if you read the scripture, if you study the scripture, if you applaud the scripture, if you shout amen to the scripture, but it doesn't change the way you live and act and think, it's of no value. He says it's like a man who goes and looks in a mirror, but as soon as he turns away, he forgot what he looked like in the mirror. He has stuff all over his face, but he doesn't realize it because he paid no attention to it. He says, so it is with the one who studies and knows the scripture, but doesn't allow the scripture to inform and change him, to make him different. Therefore, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, it is a worthless faith. That becomes the dominant note then in James' letter. James is writing to a group of people who want to say, well, we're in the kingdom of God. We believe. We know all the right things. And because we are under grace, we can live any way we want. Because it's not by our working that we are saved, because it's not our striving, because it is our trusting, then we're free to live in any way we want. And James says, well, let me explain to you, faith that doesn't work is worthless. Faith that doesn't correspond in corresponding action or result in a corresponding action is not a saving kind of faith. Doesn't make any difference what you profess. It doesn't make any difference what creed you sign off on or what confession you put your stamp on and say, that's what I believe. If you don't live out that truth, you don't believe it, and therefore it is of no value to you. And your profession is a false profession. So he's dealing in these chapters about how do we live out our faith. And he speaks some very practical words. And when you come to this section, and really what he's going to do over the next few chapters, James already quit preaching. He's gone to meddling. He's getting in areas that we're not comfortable with because he's speaking to us where we live and how we live. And he begins with this issue of partiality, and he tells us that genuine faith is no respecter of persons. A faith that is genuine, a faith that is real, a faith that is the result of the working of God in the heart of a person doesn't show partiality. It doesn't make distinctions among people. It doesn't treat people differently based on our perception. Rather, a genuine faith reaches out to all with love and respect, regardless of the race, social standing, economic conditions, or any of those type of things. Look at verse 1, where James states the principle for us. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. He's talking about being inclined to favor or to hold a bias or to be markedly fond of based on superficial things. Based on appearance, based upon perception. The New American Standard says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. The King James says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The NIV says, as believers of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. That becomes the issue. Now, the Greek text is interesting because the Greek text says you are not to be a face receiver. That's literally what he says. Don't be a face receiver. Don't look at someone and based on their face make assumptions about them and either show favor to them or disfavor to them based on their face. Now, there are really two ways to read that. Implied in it is partiality and prejudice and so forth. But there are two different ways to interpret don't be a face receiver. One describes the person who sees a new face and immediately makes an evaluation regarding education, wealth, position, and all of that on the basis of how they appear and to decide whether you will grant fellowship or not. But it could also be interpreted as describing the kind of person who cannot conceal their reaction. Face receiver being, I let you know immediately whether I approve or disapprove of you by either granting or withholding a smile. Now, which is he talking about? I think he's talking about both. I think both are implied here. Don't be a face receiver. Don't be superficial in your judgment of people. He is condemning the superficial attitude that dominates our world, but that's not new. Apparently, it was prevalent in the first century. It has no place among the people of God. In fact, James says it's impossible to have faith in Christ while expressing that kind of discrimination. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In the holding of your faith, in the living out of your faith, in the doing of your faith, it's not consistent with that to show partiality as he's dealing with in this passage. There is no room among the people of God for prejudice. Now, we think of prejudice primarily in racial terms, but prejudice is expressed in all areas. It can be prejudice against the rich, it can be prejudice against the poor. You can be prejudiced against the educated or the uneducated. You have certain biases that you bring and certain groups that you reject based on what you perceive about them, without getting to know them, without knowing anything about them, without knowing how they think or how they feel or what their experience is. God intends that believers meet one another on level ground, regardless of social or economic or any other basis. Why is that? Because the ground is level at the cross. Because we all are sinners. We all stand condemned and unclean. So what right do I have as a child of God to look at someone else and on the basis of my great insight, by just looking at them, determine whether they are worthy of my love, of my respect, or my fellowship? Now, this is an important word because every one of us are guilty of failing at this point. Every one of us. We make decisions about people that we really know nothing about. And we do it all the time. And that's not even a matter of whether your judgment might be right. Because you know what? Sometimes you're right on with your assessment. But the point of James is, why don't you let that be proven right before you jump to that conclusion? How do you respond to others? How does this work out? When we were members of Southcliff Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Southcliff was a large church. We ran probably, I think at the time we were there, probably 1,500 or so in Sunday school. So two worship services in the morning, and it just a good-sized church. And one of the things they did every Sunday morning in one of the two services, and I can't remember whether it was the earlier or the later, they went to downtown Fort Worth and rounded up street people and brought them in on buses. Now, the really interesting thing was that there wasn't a section for the street people like you might think there would be. Yeah, we love you, and you all sit over here. Yeah, we love you. You all sit over here where the plastic is on the pews. It wasn't that way. And the really unique thing was, and I'd never seen it before or since, you could look over the crowd and there would be a group of street people sitting in the middle of a bunch of blue-haired ladies with mink coats. And during the welcome time, they were hugging each other. That's the life that God intends for His people. We don't make decisions based on appearance. That we don't judge based on my initial reaction when I see someone. Make sure we understand what this means. This is not a prohibition against making evaluation. This is not forbidding that we take an honest look at someone and we conclude this person is a scoundrel. It's not telling us we can't do that. In fact, it's pretty clear in Scripture when he says things like, you know, you shouldn't cast your pearls before a swine. That involves making a judgment. What he's saying is you don't determine when you you're standing here and you're talking, the door opens, somebody you've never seen in your life comes through that door and you go, swine. You may get to know him and find out he is a swine. You may talk to him and find out that guy's a scoundrel. And he isn't to be trusted. And James didn't say, be naive and just lovingly accept and do for anybody. But what he's warning against is prejudging. What he's warning against is that you have an attitude that I will accept and love this one. I will despise that one. He's saying we're supposed to be loving toward all. We're to even love our enemies as followers of Christ. He's talking about, how do you make that determination? How do you make that judgment? Now, I just want to illustrate the principle beginning in verse 2. The principle is, don't show partiality. Here's how it works out. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, you sit here, you've sinned in doing so. That's interesting. Because again, the Greek is very expressive. And James was purposely making it strong. Because what he says is, if a gold finger man comes into your... He's wearing so many rings, he's referred to as gold fingered. And a gold ring in the time in which James is writing, that's Mansion on the Hill time. This guy walks in with fancy rings and a Brooks Brothers toga on, and you say, boy, there is a wealthy, powerful man. And then a guy comes in shabby clothing, and you make obvious distinction between the two. You fall all over yourself to welcome the one, and you go out of your way to humiliate the other. James is warning against that attitude. In fact, when it says, you say to the one in the fine clothes, sit here in this good place. Again, the Greek says, sit here beautifully. And you say to the poor man, why don't you go stand in the corner? You sit beautifully here so we can all look at you. You please stand over there so we don't have to look at you. Now, we can stand here tonight and say, well, that's a horrible, awful thing. Or we can be honest and say, yeah, I've done that. I've gone out of my way to be welcoming to someone because they were important. And I've shunned someone who wasn't that important. We hate it when it's done to us. But if we're honest, we've done it to others. You ever been to a meeting? A lot of people around. And you're talking to someone, and they come up to you, and they say, hi, how you doing? They grab your hand, and you're shaking hands with them, and while you're talking to them, they're looking over your shoulder to see who's in the room. Ever happen to you? Happens to me all the time when a bunch of preachers are together. Happens to me at convention and places like that. How are you while I'm seeing somebody important I really want to talk to? Are we that way with people? How do we address people? When someone comes in and they aren't dressed like they ought to be dressed and they don't look like they ought to look, are we as interested in making them feel that they're welcome and how much we appreciate their being here and how much we desire them to be back as we do the one who looks like they look like a tither? They look like they could really add to the fellowship. Honestly, how do we respond to people who come? And how do we make our judgment? When we look at people who come into the church, do we tend to make an immediate assessment? This person could add to the life of our church, or this person could drain our budget? See, I think that's what James is dealing with, and that's why I say he quit preaching and he went to meddling. Because James is making us face some issues that we don't like to face. To see things about ourselves we don't like to see. When I was in seminary, Dr. Joel Gregory was my preaching professor. And at the time, he was one of the most sought-after preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was gone on Friday of 1 week because he was invited to a very large and prestigious church who wanted him to consider coming as their pastor. And the next week, first class we had with him, we asked him how the weekend went, and he told us the story. He said, you know, this was a large, very prominent church in the South. He said, I'm not going to tell you where it is because you'd know exactly what I'm talking about if I told you where it's located. Just let me say it's in the South. And he said, I preached on Sunday morning and I met with the committee afterwards. And he said, we were visiting over lunch. And he said, I made the comment offhandedly, you know, I noticed several black families in service today. And he said, now I was meaning that's positive. I mean, this is a great thing that here at this big prestigious church in the South and it seems to be integrated. And he said, but I made the comment, I noticed several black families. And he said, the chairman of the committee said, wait a minute, we know where you're going. They're never on camera. How do we look? How do we perceive? What's important? What isn't important? Do we treat people differently based on externals or based on superficial? Maybe they don't agree with us on an issue or two. Do we treat them markedly different than the ones who agree with us on everything? Are there certain personalities that we're more comfortable with and therefore we treat them in an elevated way as opposed to that person who just rubs us the wrong way? James is saying, don't hold your faith in the Lord Jesus with any kind of partiality. Then he gives us the sermon in verse 5 through verse 11. Listen, my beloved brothers. He stated the principle. He said, this is what happens in the church. Now here's the point. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God? He asks two questions here, and both of them demand a yes, but that's the only appropriate way to answer it. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? He answers, yes. But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? So he's saying to them, you show partiality, don't you? You're guilty of these very things, aren't you? The early church consisted of largely poor folk. Consider what God said and what He had done. And then look at yourself and evaluate your treatment. And He says, you have dishonored the poor. You have humiliated. You have insulted the poor. And that is inconsistent with the love of God. And second, it's illogical. It's the rich who drag you into court. It's the rich who oppress you. His argument then goes back to basics beginning in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. He's saying, let's go back to basics. Partiality is a sin. When you sin, you are a sinner. By the way, when you break one law, you've broken it all. Because the law of God isn't a cafeteria where I can go through and say, I'll do this one, but I'm not going to do this one. It's kind of like, you break it, you bought it. You break one of these, you're guilty of violating the law of God, period. It's not enough to say, hey, I've never committed adultery. Okay, I committed murder, but I never committed adultery. Then you're a transgressor of the law, and the weight of the judgment of God falls. Because how many sins does it take to inherit the wrath of God? The soul that sins, it will die. Now here's the point. And this is what I really want us to walk away with. James reminds us that when we're talking about sin, it isn't a matter of degree of guilt, but reality of guilt. I'm not guilty of those really big things. That isn't the point. The point is, you're really guilty. And the degree of guilt doesn't matter because every sin, every violation of the holy law of God is a great transgression. We're the ones that like to make distinguishing levels. But if God is infinitely holy, any sin against Him is an infinite sin worthy of His divine wrath. James says, you better deal with the sin that is in your church. In light of this, how do you live? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. I hope that sounds a little bit familiar to you, because it's awful reflective of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy." It's reminiscent of the whole passage in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant and his learning to be merciful and forgiving because of the grace and mercy that God has extended. A true and genuine faith is no respecter of persons. So what do we do? Well, we need to examine our life and our relationships. We need to do our part in making sure that this is a place where all people are welcomed. And we need to reach out to those who are different from us. A really sobering thing to do is to sit down, take a sheet of paper, and start making a list of people that are friends and acquaintances of yours. And then go back through that list and say, how many of them are really different from me? Different race, different economic circumstance. And just go down and try to mark differences. I think what you'll find, they're an awful lot like you. Most of us, the people that we spend the most time with, are like us. One of the things that's really hard for us in the church is to build real friendships with lost people. And when I say real friendships, I don't mean I'm really acquainted with them when we laugh together at work. I mean a real friendship. Do you have lost people over to your home? Do you go into their home? Do you go out and do things together outside of work or outside of the thing that brings you together? James is speaking very practical things to us in the church. If we are to reflect the love and grace of Christ, then do we do that in all of our relationships? And do we do that with how we respond to various people in the community, around us where we work, the social organizations we're a part of? How active are we in trying to cultivate relationships that are loving and accepting regardless of whether they fit in our group or not? That becomes the issue. And to ask yourself honestly, am I guilty of being a face receiver? Take your prayer sheet and let's spend a few moments together in prayer.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.